Hello, beloved. This is Pastor Steve Castle. I'm so honored that you've chosen to listen to us today. If there's any additional information that you need, please visit our website at www.belovedchurchillinois.com. We thank you that you are continuing to give God an opportunity to minister to your hearts. He has amazing, wonderful plans for your life. We would love to join you on the journey of you finding out the depths of the relationship that you could have with Him. You were created in His image for a beautiful purpose, and He wants to show you that purpose. We continue to believe God with you and for you to accomplish that goal. If you're in the area, please stop by. Remember, at Beloved Church, this is the place where you are greatly loved. God bless you. Talk to you soon. Bye.
So one of the things that Mom and I were just talking about this right before service is, do you know what godly judgment is? I need to preach and teach on this, I know, because a lot of people don't get this. And in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus said, "Judge not, lest you be judged." And then people basically take their big black marker and they scribble out the rest of the chapter, and they think that none of the rest of that chapter applies, and none of the rest of the Bible applies, and nothing that's ever happened else applies other than that one partial verse, partial statement that Jesus said. That's not the truth. The truth is that we are supposed to judge, but we're supposed to judge in righteousness. And you always start with you. Amen. It's real easy to look at someone else's mess and say, "Man, that's a mess." What's really hard to do is look at somebody else's mess, have compassion and empathy on that person, and then look inside of you and say, "Do I have a mess? Could I be tripped up with what they're tripped up with? Could I be failing where they're failing? Could I be missing it where they're missing it?" That's righteous judgment, is to look in yourself and see if there's anything in you that would look the way that somebody else is in a mess. This is why judgment doesn't just always have to be the negative. Judgment can be positive. You know, you can look at people that have things that you don't, that have successes that you don't, that have blessings that you don't, that are manifesting truths that you're not manifesting, and you can judge yourself and say, "I don't know what they're doing. I don't know how they're doing that, but I need to go find out so that I can judge righteously what's going on, because God is no respecter of persons. If He'll bless them, then He'll bless me." Amen. And let me give you a clue right now. One of the greatest ways for you to have the blessings of God manifest in your life is faithfulness. It says in Proverbs, it says, "The faithful man shall abound in blessing." Abound. You know, one of the greatest problems that we have in the church today is faithfulness. Because we've made the kingdom about us and about what we need. And the one moment that you don't get your needs met, because Jesus is supposed to just show up and pat your fevered brow and wash your stanky feet and help you with all the problems of your life. And if He doesn't show up and not everything gets solved on one day in one sermon, well, then obviously the preacher failed, the worship service failed, the Holy Spirit failed, the Bible failed, and I'm out of here. Find me a church that knows what's going on. I got a little video for you, so we're going to play that during this dead silence. I think this is really appropriate for what we're trying to do, because I want to minister truth, but I also want you to be open and receptive to it. So, Hannah, if you don't mind, will you please show us the video?
Look, check it out. Labradoodle.
What?
Yeah, right down there.
Oh. You turn it up.
I love a good breed.
So good.
Yes, half lab, half moodle.
Wait, what?
Incredible.
Noodle?
Yeah.
No, that's not a thing ever.
No, it totally is. A moodle.
Isn't that Dave from Econ?
Oh, yeah.
What is he doing up here?
He's probably just enjoying the view, man.
Wait, isn't Dave blind?
Mm-hmm.
have warned him. Hey, Dave.
Whoa, bro. Whoa.
What are you doing?
You can't just tell Dave what to do.
Wait, why?
Are you blind?
No.
Okay, so then you don't know what Dave's gone through. You can't really relate to him, man. Just let him be. He's totally fine.
Literally slipping right now.
Okay, you're gonna get all up on him for slipping. Like, everyone slips from here and there.
I don't care if he slips. I'm just trying to keep a guy from falling off a cliff.
No. Okay, listen. What I think you need to do right now is you just need to love him. You need to not point out
his weaknesses. What does that have to do with anything?
It has everything to do with everything. Okay, like if you point out his weaknesses, he won't feel loved. He won't feel accepted.
I'm just trying to keep a guy from going off the cliff.
No, you're not even stopping. Hey, Dave.
No, whoa.
Stop it.
You speak out against blind people. So many people will be upset with you. No, so many people won't like you. Also, what if he doesn't like us anymore? You ever thought about that?
Dave will be dead. I need to say, hey,
no, Dave.
Dave.
No. Is someone there?
Yeah. Hey, Dave, how's it going? It's Charlie from school.
Oh, hey, man.
I'm doing this for Dave's birthday.
Maybe you can help me out. I seem to have lost a trail somewhere. You want to tell me if I'm going the right way?
Maybe he is lost.
Yes.
You're right. We should still just encourage him.
Yeah. Hey, no, Dave, you know, you're doing great, man. I love that you're out here, man, too. I'm proud of you, being out on this trail.
You're doing great, man. You're doing great.
Oh. Okay, thanks, man. I guess I am going the right way.
Watch, he'll figure it out. Just gotta love him through his problems.
Yeah, you got it, man.
Dave, what are you doing?
What? Dave? Dave?
Said, in order to present every man perfect in Christ, there's two things we have to do.
This was a video put out by John Bevere. He's got a new book out called Killing Kryptonite, which is an interesting revelation. And you can turn the lights back up, son. This is our normal mode of operandi. Because we've learned about the love of God. We know how God has affected our lives. God has come to us and he's encouraged us in our low places. He's accepted us in our failures, in our problems, in our issues. He has embraced us when we were unlovely. He's loved us not in accordance with our performance, our holiness, our goodness, but because of his love. And we think that a human version of that love is somehow going to affect the same change in somebody else's life. You know, one of the things that probably happened to you after you found out that God still accepted you, still loved you, even though you were doing and you were in the places that you were, one of the things that probably happened to you was deep, purposeful repentance. You changed. It is appropriate for us to believe that the truth should change people, because that's what God believes. Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 30 and 31, "You are my disciples indeed if you continue in my truth." Continue. Not have one random experience with my truth, but continue in my truth. "And you shall know." Who shall know? The disciples that continue. "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." The truth itself does not make you free. The truth that you know makes you free. in the video, Dave, was free. He was free to walk wherever he wanted to walk. He was free to be on a trail, be off the trail. And his two friends were free to communicate with him. They had open doors of communication. What did they do with that freedom? They allowed him to make mistakes all the way into his own destruction. You know, this is how many people parent today. Well, if I just love my kids, they'll change. If I just encourage them, if I'll just... Okay, we'll go back to the teaching. That went over well. So, in Romans 8, 28, for we know, this is the same kind of knowing I just talked about in John 8, knowing a deep, intimate, personal knowing, not a random, peripheral knowing, for we know that all things work together for good. This word good here is the same word for good that Jesus used in Matthew chapter 19 and Mark chapter 10 when the rich young ruler came up to him and said, good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And he said, why callest thou me good? There is none good but God. He actually paralleled the word good and the word God. So this is that same word for good, for we know that all things work together for good, and not just good like, well, that turned out all right. That's not a God ending. A God ending is, whoa! I didn't know that was even possible to turn out this way. Man! That's what we're talking about. We're talking about a God end. Not just good, but God. You can go back and look in the Hebrew word for good, it's gaud. And you can see that every time that word good is used, it actually illustrates one of the other natures and characters of who God is. The word good is actually the umbrella word for God. And in this context, if you want God's outcome in your life, it is going to be a derivative. I hate to use this word because it turns people off, but if there was another word that was better, I'd use it. But this is really the word that God would want for us to use, and we need to throw out our negative connotations and really embrace the truths of God. But this is conditional. You cannot be living your life unto yourself, serving you as the king of your own kingdom, and expect God to be able to come into that situation and work all things together for your good. Amen. I'm glad I got some amens on that. That was challenging. It is conditional. As we are loving Him, as we are following the purposes of His purpose on our life, we create opportunities for God all around us to work everything, everything, that's a big word, to work everything together for our good. You know what that means? It doesn't matter what the enemy wants to do. It doesn't matter what evil people want to do. It doesn't matter what other people want to do. It doesn't matter what deceived people want to do. It doesn't matter what the environment wants to do, what the economy wants to do. What that means is that we have a whole different subsets of outcome that has zero to do with anything but me and God. You know what this means? I can have a good marriage whether Kay wants it or not. Amen. I can have good finances whether the economy wants it or not. I can have good health whether the devil wants it or not. Amen. Whenever you think anything in your life is contingent upon any other thing outside of God, you have just put that thing in slavery to another master. Amen. You're forgiven because of God. You're loved because of God. You're accepted because of God. You're blessed because of God. You're highly favored because of God. You're prosperous because of God. Everything in your life actually is a derivative of your relationship with or your rejection of God. First Corinthians chapter 8, verse 3. Says that there are really important truths that we think that we know that we really don't know, but when we think that we know them, we actually don't know them because the truth is bigger than what you know. That was the Steve Castle version of verse 1, 2, and 3. The God way, which is usually a lot simpler, says, but if any man love God, the same is known of him. Well, I thought God knew everybody. No. Is that simple? Is that clear enough? Did I hold back on that? God does not know everybody, not in this way. Does God know everyone? Generally, he created you. He's the author of you, of your life, of your purposes. Of course. Does he know everyone intimately? Has he experienced you and you experienced him? Are you pregnant with his intimacy? Amen. It's the same way. You can look at two marriages. You can look at this marriage that has incredible amounts of intimacy, closeness, deepness, where they think alike, they finish each other's sentences, and it's annoying. And then you can look at this marriage where it's like, it doesn't even matter if they live together. Everything in their life is separate. Finances are separate. The ways they go are separate. Their opinions are separate. The way they deal with the kids are separate. Everything in their life is completely separate. And they're still, both of them are under the context of marriage. They both know each other. But one couple knows each other. This is the same thing with God. Just because God knows you, just because God formed your parts, just because God has the hairs of your head numbered, doesn't mean that you've allowed him into the deep places of your heart. That's actually where he wants to be. So if we back up one verse, it says that there is a knowledge that that is greater than what you already have, no matter how much you have. Let me say it in this way. There's an intimacy that's greater. There's a love that's greater no matter how much you have. If you are in here and you are absolutely pure in your statement when you say in this place right now, here and today, I love God, I can tell you there's more to give. If you say, I know God, I can tell you there's more to know. I understand God. There's more to understand. I am intimate with God. There's more intimacy. And here's where most of us will miss it, because they'll say, I have a revelation. I got it here. And then some crazy redneck like me will come along and say, but there's this. And you'll say, tilt, uh-uh. I'm rejecting that. That is not my truth, because this was my truth. I had this revelation. I had this encounter with God. I had this experience. I had this angel. I had this dream. I had this prophetic word. I had this. You have halted the knowledge of God in your life because you have limited God. Verse 1, and I know I'm doing this backwards. Verse 1 says, the last part of verse 1 says that charity edifies, but knowledge puffs up. Whenever you think you really, really know something, you're on the verge of puffing. Let me say it this way. This is a cool way to think it, to remember the scripture. This scripture says knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. You know, if you build something, it's strong, it's stable. If you puff something, there's only two options. Deflation or popping. And I've seen both, beloved. In the kingdom of God, I have seen people deflate, and they just kind of stand back and they walk away. Just this morning on the way here, I was listening to a great minister, and he said 35 years into the ministry, he was ready to walk away. Because some things happen, just some experiences, some things happen, some people, you know, people are mean. And don't think that that's, I'm just talking about the people at your job and the water cooler. I'm saying people are mean, even in the church. In fact, I've had worse things said to me in the church than I did before I got in leadership of the church. Amen. That people are mean. This guy, after 35 years of ministry, is ready to walk away. And if I said his name, everybody in this room would know him. He is an incredible and powerful man of God. If you ever get to the place where your knowledge, where you're carrying yourself based upon your great doctrines and your in sync theology, and you've just got it all figured out, and you're sitting at your house and you're puffing up, something is coming with a big fat needle. And you better pray to God that when it starts to come out of you, it comes out slowly so it doesn't explode. I've had moments like this. You all know, if I stood up before you in the last few weeks and I have literally stripped myself naked and told you about some of the repentances that I have had to have in the Lord as I've gone through this, I have seen so many things in my life and in the ministry that the Lord Jesus Christ has given me that I have been out of place on. I have thoroughly and for a very long time, probably for 10 or maybe even 15 years, I believed that if someone truly seen the goodness of God, the love of God, if they truly seen it, that they would want it. And I was so wrong. And that's bad that I was wrong for that long on something that important. In John chapter 5, Jesus said, they, talking about the religious hierarchy, some of the most godly people on the planet, they have both seen me and my Father and hated us both. Just because you see Jesus doesn't mean you want Jesus. Let me say it this way. This is probably one of the greatest things that's affecting our church culture today. It is the culture of, what are you going to do for me? Hey, church, what are you going to do for me? I'm showing up. I'm doing my part. I'm plopping my butt in a pew. I'm here. The rest of it's on you. I challenged y'all a couple weeks ago to wake up early today, to seek the Lord, to pray for the service. I'm not going to have you raise your hands. I'm not here for me. I'm here for you. I want you to have what you were created to have, to the extent that you were created to have it. If you'll allow me, I'll take you there. If you resist, you're still going to be what you were created to be, but it's going to happen after the grave. You will be conformed into the image of His dear Son. Whether you experience that in this life or in the one to come is your decision. But you will be conformed. You are predestined, preordained by God to be conformed to the image of His dear Son. My encouragement to you is you might want to let that happen today instead of in some far off eon. Only you can determine that. I can't. It's the greatest thing about the gospel. The gospel is available to all people, and it's also be able to be rejected by all people. Dennis was just ministering about the Exodus, the glory that was in Exodus. I want you to think about this. The children of Israel had the tangible, physical, visual glory of God with them every second of every day for 40 years. And they rejected it. And for us to think in Christianity that we can have the physical, tangible person of glory living on the inside of us for 40 years and not be able to reject it, we're fools. That's foolishness. I don't want to be in the same building as the glory of God in the person Jesus Christ and not let it change me. I want to be conformed. I want to be changed into His image, into the image of His dear Son. The way these things are going to take place in my life is as I love Him. I am going to see Him. I am going to perceive Him. And He is going to manifest to me as I'm loving Him. The title of this particular sermon is what real love looks like. You know, there are a lot of fakers out there. There are a lot of pretenders that are out there that what we call love is taking place. And I would say this, even so in our Christianity, the way that we feel like our love is for God might not really be what His opinion of what love is. If you've ever read the Love Languages book, one of the things you'll realize is that different people perceive and experience love from you based upon their perception and understanding of what love is. Now, I don't have time to get into all this. Here's what I'll tell you. I believe in the premise of the book, but I don't like the book because what it does is it starts to compartmentalize people and it starts to say, well, I'm a gifts of service person, and so the only way for you to ever love me is gifts of service. And so what you've told Jesus is He's only allowed to love you one way. Well, no, Jesus can love me anyway. Well, if Jesus can love you anyway, then everybody else should be able to love you anyway. I don't need to have an interview with you and spend 47 years trying to figure out what your love language is for me to want to express love to you. How about I express love to you and you are humble enough to receive the expressed love that I give, whether it falls in your compartment or not? Okay, good. Glad we did that. So this Love Languages book says that there's different ways for us to express, understand, and receive love. One of the truths that I do appreciate about that book is that it's very clear that you need to be purposeful about trying to express love to a person the way that that person understands love to be. You need to be purposeful about that. So let me say this. Why would it be important for us to do that to man and not to God? What if we say, but God, I'm loving you by doing this? What if He says, I didn't want that. I didn't ask you to love me that way. I said this last night, and I want to repeat this because this is really important. Most of our misconceptions about us loving God have come from the church. Guilty. You know, your worship and your praise does nothing for God. Got real quiet on that one. Nothing. God is not changed one iota based upon your praise. Not at all. He doesn't get any bigger when you say He's magnified. When we sing, "Great are you, Lord," He doesn't become greater. He's already great. Amen. When you praise and you worship Him and you do it in spirit and in truth, it changes you, not Him. That's why it's easy to see oftentimes in a time of praise and worship who's really wanting to be changed based upon how much they involve themselves in that praise and that worship. Amen. And I need to be real careful about this because I've had multiple people come up and say, sometimes I feel I'm being condemned in some of your statements. So I'm not condemning you. If you're not freaking out in praise and worship and you're not crying and falling apart, I'm not saying that you're not a person that's desiring to be changed. But what I'm saying is, if it does nothing for you, if you're just like, come on already, did we sing this verse 5 times? Yeah, we did. You need it. You know, Jesus repeated Himself a lot. You might need to have it repeated to you that you're forgiven. Does anybody sometimes feel like they're not forgiven, even though they know they're forgiven, but they did that stupid thing that makes them feel like they're not forgiven, and they kind of got that guilt thing going on? Am I the only one? Okay, there's 3 of us. Okay, I need to be reminded I'm forgiven. Sometimes I forget. I need to be reminded I'm loved, because sometimes I forget, because I act a fool. It doesn't change God's heart towards me, but it changes my heart towards God. I need to be reminded of these things. In times of praise and worship, you know, that is a great time to be reminded of some of the finished work truths that Jesus Christ has done for you. But it does not change God. Whether you worship for the rest of your life or whether you never utter another word of worship for the rest of your life, God will love you, but you may not love Him. Amen. What Jesus desires, the way that He desires love from us, is faith and obedience. One of the greatest expressions of love that you'll ever give to another person is do what they ask. Do what they ask. You know what causes conflict in a lot of marriages? Well, they want me to pick up my clothes. But they want me to take out the trash. Want me to wash the dishes. I need to do the laundry. They want me to have it just this way. So what? For real, y'all. Do it the way they want them done. Who cares what you think about it? It's not for you. It's for them. Just do what they want. You want me to make your Christianity real super simple? Just do what He wants. You will never, ever, for the rest of your life, ever experience 1 second of guilt or condemnation or oppression or depression if you just did what He wants. I know, you're thinking, that sounds way too simple. 1 John chapter 2, and I'm going to read out of the nearly inspired version. This is verses 3 through 6. We know we have come to know Him if. Sounds like another conditional statement. 1 John 2, 3 through 6. Yeah. Whoa. We know we have come to know Him if we obey His commands. Does anybody know who wrote the Bible? Not a trick question. It was God. Come on, y'all. This is a church. Am I in the right building? Got stained glass and everything. Okay, God wrote the Bible. So how does God say that it looks like you love Him? Not a trick question, y'all. Come on. Let's go. It was the first sentence. Keep His commands. This is how we know. We know that we have come to know Him if we obey His commands. You know, let me say this. If that makes you go, ugh, then you don't know God. You know, He's not asking you to do anything that's going to hurt you. He's not asking you to give up anything that He is either A, not going to bring back to you in greater measure or a better version of it, or it's going to detract from your life. You know, God is not the subtractor. He's the adder. And if you understand His grace, He's actually the multiplier, which means that if He's asking you for something, it's going to turn into something a lot better. You know, when Abraham was asked for his son, that was the permission that God needed to bring Jesus. Don't you all know that that was a pretty good deal for Abraham? Amen. God is not going to ask you to do something that's going to hurt you or cause you pain. He's not going to command you to do something that's going to ruin your life. Why is it then when Jesus asks us to do something that we get into this whole week-long debate? But God, don't you know? Like, I know what the Bible says, but if I had a dollar for every time I was counseling with somebody who said, I know what the Bible says, but I would pay this church off. If I had a dollar. Probably at least that many times, 200,000 times I've probably heard, I know what the Bible says, but. Whenever that is part of your philosophy, that means that God really isn't God, that the Lord really isn't Lord, that truth really isn't truth, that it's subjective, which means that you can determine it. How about this? Is God's standard of sexuality right or wrong? Or is the world's opinion of God's standard right or wrong? You know, I want you to work that out. God's opinions of relationships. You know, I've said this before, and it's caused no small stir, so since I've already wrecked it, I might as well just go and keep on wrecking it. But, you know, God's opinion is not for you to date. Young people, where are you at? People aren't cars. You don't get to go try them out for a while. You know how you mess with a person's heart? Go connect with their heart, and then tear yourself away. You know what dating actually prepares a person for? Divorce. Because you can just cut it off anytime you want. So then when you get married, you can just cut it off anytime you want. Who cares? Just a piece of paper. Right? Isn't that what the world says? Just a piece of paper. Okay, that was going over really well. Let's go back to the scriptures. We know that we have come to know him if we obey his commands. Now listen to this in the NIV. The man who says, I know him, but does not do what he commands is a... You know, I could not say this word in a church without somebody getting really, really salty at me. I could not stand up here from the pulpit and say that a person's a liar if they do this. Because I would be judgmental, I would be condemning, I would be making people feel bad, I would be using too strong of a language, I'd be whatever. And the Holy Spirit himself penned this through an apostle to the church. Does that tell you how limp-wristed we've become in Christianity, where someone could actually quote a Bible verse and it's okay? But if I would have said it before prepping you that this was in the Bible, if I would have stood up here and said, if you say that you know God and you don't love your brother, you're a liar. You know, there would be incredible offense in the building at me for quoting him. I know, this is going over well, isn't it? Amen. No, really, sit down. We don't need standing ovations. The man who says, I know him, but does not do what he commands is a liar. And the truth is not in him. It's not like he's lying. He's a liar. There's a difference between lying and being a liar. A liar is nature. Lying is a mistake. You hear that? That's quietness. But if anyone obeys his word, you know, the scripture here actually says command and word interchangeably. So those of you that are struggling with the whole word command thing, like, well, what did Jesus command? Fine, I'll go find out what Jesus commanded, and I'll just do the commands. Okay, you legalistic thing, you. You just go right on. Hey, by the way, that's not love. If I only do for Kay what she says, if you don't do this, I'm leaving you. Which, by the way, she's never said. But if those are the only things I do, do we really have an intimate relationship? Of course not. Not even close. If the only way for her to get something out of me is to threaten me with divorce. This is why it's detestable, couples, for you to say this to your spouse. If you really loved me, you would. Must have hit a chord on that one. That was real quiet. No amens. Don't do that to your spouse. That is not right. You communicate what it looks like for them to love you. And if they follow through, be blessed. And if they don't, be blessed. Jesus loves you the way you need to be loved. Amen. That's a really good truth. That could set you free right there. But if anyone obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete in him. Your obedience to the nature, the heart of Jesus Christ, to the words that he spoke, is your display of love. Your lack thereof is your display of the lack thereof. If you don't want to be healed, you are free Galatians 5:1 says it was for freedom that Christ set us free. He set you free for the simple purpose of giving you freedom. He gave you the right to choose the Lord of your actions. He set you free. You were by nature born as a slave to the devil. There was no way around it. If you were born of a woman, which everybody in here was, whether you believe it or not, if you were born of a woman, you were born a slave, a servant of the devil. Jesus Christ died so that that slavery ended. He became a curse for us so that we could have the blessings of Abraham. The blessings of Abraham was we could chart our own generations. So you are free because of what Christ Jesus said. And you know what? He actually gave you freedom, and you still have the choice to spit in his face and choose whatever you want to choose. And he will protect your right to have that freedom. Now that's a blessing, because that means that you can freely choose to follow him and do what he wants. And you are going to have incredible amounts of blessing. You can be 10 billion times more blessed than anybody ever in the Old Testament, because there was the system of law that held them hostage to a way of life, whether they wanted to or not. You have the freedom to choose whether you're going to follow Christ or follow darkness, which creates incredible opportunities for you to just have a free-flowing, loving relationship with the Lord. This is why he said over and over and over, this is my command, love. Because everything is just simplified in love. If you treat your employer with love, why, they don't deserve it. I know, neither do you. Do it anyway. If you treat your spouse in love, if you treat your children in love, which, remember the video, that doesn't mean just go let them do and encourage them in everything they're doing as they're falling off a cliff. No, that says no, tell them where the cliff is and go and rescue them if necessary, but do it in love. Amen. I don't want anybody in here to ever fall off a cliff. So I'm going to stand up here and I'm going to take the arrows. I get it. I've already said some stuff that some people are already like, hey, that was way too personal for me. This is how we know that we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. This is what the NIV says. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. Does that mean as perfectly as Jesus did it? So if you're not perfectly Jesus, then you're not actually in him? Of course not. His blood has made provision for you to miss the mark. But his blood has also made provision to pull you back into your purpose and set your feet on the right path. In other words, let me say it this way. If you're choosing on purpose to miss the mark because you know about his forgiveness, you know about his grace, and you know about his love, then you've just prostituted Christ. There are incredible benefits to choosing to love him. This is what I want, but I also need to challenge us that every single generation since the beginning of time have chosen love and affection towards something other than God over and over and over again. What happened in the garden? Perfect people in a perfect environment under perfect circumstances chose to move their affection from their creator to the creation. If perfect people in a perfect environment, under perfect circumstances, with a perfect relationship with God, can choose to miss it, beloved, let's not be naive. There are things and times and places that we can choose to miss it. Does that mean that you're unsaved? No, I am not talking about your salvation here, beloved. You are righteous and truly holy for the rest of your life if you've made Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior. You've confessed with your mouth and believed with your heart. But again, I'm not ministering to your spirit. Your spirit is as saved as it's ever going to be. But your soul can be continually being saved. I'm ministering to your soul. I'm ministering to the part of you that can miss it. But if you recognize that it can miss it, then you will also challenge yourself to not miss it if you love him. Let me say this. You know, love will create more holiness in your soul, in your lifestyle, than law ever will. Amen. You know, my love for you is what compels me to spend hours and hours a day to go from 6 o'clock in the morning until 10, 11 o'clock at night, studying the Word, finding out things that we can do, connecting, going to meetings, meeting people I need to meet, studying what I need to study, and reading what I need to read, and listening to what I need to listen to. You know, and it's not weighing me down. I love it because I see the end result of some of the things. There was great testimonies from last week's service on being cured. Great testimonies. Lots of people have contacted me and said, you know, I got some curing. Amen. That is worth it to me. That whole week of me studying and thinking about and meditating, not only that week, but months and years prior to that when the Lord has been ministering into me and me listening in certain sermons and me being in certain places and experiencing certain things in prayer. It's all worth it when somebody's like, I'm healed, I'm cured, I'm saved, I'm delivered, I'm happy, I'm blessed, my marriage this and my kids that. And it's all worth it in that moment. Because I love you. And I want to see you called according to your purposes. James 1:12, blessed is the man that endures temptation, for when he's tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to them that love him. The crown of life. The beauty of life, the royalty of life goes to a person that loves him. James 2:5 says, hearken, my beloved brethren, has not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom, which he hath promised to them that love him? You bringing into manifestation in your life the truths of the kingdom are going to be contingent upon you loving him. Now, this is radical. Both these verses came out of James. Does anybody know who James is? The Lord's half-brother, who tried to get Jesus killed at one point. Amen. You know, this kind of love can change anybody. James actually became one of the pillars of the church. He actually became the first pastor ever. And at one point, he wanted his brother dead. Love can change you. Love can change you more than law ever will. 1 Corinthians 2:9, but as it is written, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for them that love him. You want to have a life that goes beyond your imagination and your expectation? Simple love for him. Simple. John chapter 14, verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. How confusing is that? I mean, do you need a concordance to figure that one out? Do you need a Greek scholar to stand up here and tell you, well, really in the Greek, this is, you know, some word that doesn't mean that? Amen. This is one of the reasons that we've probably not had as much success in our environments as we possibly could, because we always think, well, maybe in the Greek that means something else. Maybe in the Hebrew, that really doesn't mean what it says. This is a statement that I wanted to make last week that I didn't make. Don't let what you don't know keep you from experiencing what you do know. Don't let what you don't know keep you from experiencing what you do know. Here's what I do know. By his stripes I'm healed. I know that. I know that I know that I know that. Is there things going on in my body that I don't understand? Yep. Do I have to allow those to trump that truth? Nope. Hey, you know they didn't have concordances in the first church? Amen? Anybody know that? They didn't even have books. They had scrolls. Amen. And yet they still manifested more power, more peace, more purity than many churches do today. It's not our lack of understanding of the words. It's our lack of believing the words. If you love me, keep my commandments. Let's keep this simple. This is one of the things that I've always determined to do at Beloved Church. I want to keep it simple. I want it to just boil down to, you know, tell me the bottom line, preacher. Just give it to me straight. And if you're one of those kind of people, here it is. Your love for him is going to be visible by him based upon your commitment to his word, your faithfulness to his word. That's all right, I guess. Verse 19, yet a little while and the world sees me no more, but you see me because I live, you shall live. Now let me give you the context here real quick. John chapter 13, 14, 15, 16, and then 17 are some of the most powerful and important chapters in the entire Bible, in my opinion. This is the last moments on this physical earth that Jesus, in his ministry as a man, is ever going to have with his disciples. It is intimate. It is just him and the 12. It is very personal. It is very on purpose. It is the last moments that he'll ever have with them. And so if there's anything that you study over and over and over, study these 3, 4, 5 chapters. 14, 15, 16, and then understand the prayer in 17. He summarizes the whole thing in his prayer. These are powerful, powerful verses because he understands the intent. And when you see him, like in John chapter 14, verse 1, where he says, let not your heart be troubled. Now you can understand the context because his disciples are about to watch the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Christ, the Savior of the whole world, die in a bloody, garbaged mess. So he says, let not your heart be troubled. Don't be moved by what you see. I'm going to be raised again on the third day. You know, the amazing thing is that the Jews actually believed more in his resurrection than his disciples did. The Jews put a guard over the stone. They said, he said he's going to raise in 3 days. Let's guard the stone so he doesn't get out. And you know what the disciples did? Oh my God, we lost Jesus. He's gone. He's gone forever. Let's go for a walk and go fishing. The Jews believed more in the resurrection than his own disciples did. Did that mean they were saved? No. You just having a historical understanding of the things of God does not make you have salvation take place in your life and your heart. These are important, important moments that Jesus is spending with them. So for him to repeat this, he actually said this 4 times in 2 chapters. This basic truth that if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. He said this 4 times. You know, if I had 20 minutes with you, and in 20 minutes I repeated 4 times, if you love me, do what I say. At some point, you're going to be like, dude, got it. Arrogant jerk. Amen. You know, I can. Amen. I have courage, Eddie. A few weeks back, Eddie came up to me after service. And we sat over there in the corner. He said, can I talk to you? I said, yeah. He said, I'm offended. He was so offended he was ready to quit the church. And it was over something that I said to him when I was counseling with him. And it was a hard statement. It was challenging. It was rough on him. And he molded over for weeks and weeks. And he finally got to the place where I'm either out of here or I'm going to deal with this. And so he came to me. He's like, I want to deal with it. I don't want to be out of here. I'm offended. Will you pray for me? I prayed for him. It was awesome. Amen. And the next week when I was preaching, I said, and I remember saying it because I remember fighting over it. I said, I'm losing my courage right now in something that the Lord laid on my heart to say. And the following week, Eddie came up to me and I was up here on the podium, and he said, I want to pray for you. And I said, okay. I thought that was cool. Yeah, that's nice. You know, a lot of people want to just walk up to me and pray for me. He said, the reason I want to pray for you is because I heard you say last week that you were losing your courage because you were going to say something, then you didn't say it. He said, I'm sorry, because probably one of the reasons that you did that was because of me, because I got offended at something that you said. I want you to be able to say what the Holy Spirit wants you to be able to say and not be concerned about offense. I want you to be courageous and bold from the pulpit. Let me pray for you. Pray for me, bro. Pray hard. Pray hard. So let me say this. I prefaced what I was about to say. I can tell people that I'm ministering to, I can tell their love for me based upon their obedience to what I minister. You can ask the staff and the board. I fight with them over paychecks because I'd rather give it to other stuff, and they get really mad and they outnumber me and they usually win. And other things that are going on, and I'm always placing myself in a very low position, and they're always trying to honor me and bless me. And it's beautiful for me to watch that. But let me say this. You know, one of the reasons that I don't make a big deal, this is Pastor Appreciation Sunday or weekend or whatever it is. If it's going to take Hallmark to tell you that on a certain day of the year that you should have appreciation for me, keep it. Amen. You know what I would consider to be appreciated by you? Not you guys taking up an offering and filling my pockets with money. You know what would really make me know that you appreciate me? Be purposeful about what I minister to you. That would show love. You know, this is, hey, wives, do you want to show your husband that you love him? Amen. I'm sorry. If that's challenging, I'm sorry. This is the truth about love. Hey, husbands, you thought I was just going to leave you all out of this. If you want your wife to know that she's loved, I challenged a church a couple of years back. Larry still remembers it well. I actually challenged the church. I said, I don't want you to say I love you to your spouse all this week. I want you to show it. You know, love is not a word. It's an action. It's actually a place of the heart. In verse 21, in the Amplified, it says, the person who has my commands and keeps them is the one who really loves me. And whoever really loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and will show, reveal, manifest myself to him. You know, let me help you with your prayer life. You know what you want to be praying for? Let me give you the prayer that all of you should be praying for. That you have an understanding of the manifestation of Jesus Christ. Let's say you're facing the biggest, hardest, most difficult decision that you've ever faced. I mean, if you make this one wrong, people die and lives end. And you have to answer in 30 seconds. You've got 30 seconds to make this decision. If you go left, if you go right, what are you going to do? You know what you want? You want Jesus Christ himself to manifest himself right next to you and say, may I help you? Yes! Can you get left or right? You know what he's going to say? Always go right. Amen. That's a Democrat joke. You got the Democrat got it. You know what? You want the manifestation of him. You don't want to know like some concept or some algorithm or some, I don't know, I got a fleece. You know what happens when you try to do fleeces with the Lord? You get fleeced. You don't want that. You want Jesus Christ himself to stand there and say, this is what I'm telling you to do. You want him manifested in that moment. This is what your prayer life should be about. Lord, I want to manifest you. I want to manifest your truth. I want to manifest the reality of you. I don't want to have the concept of you. I want to have the reality of you. I don't want to have the concept of healing. I want to have the reality of healing. I want to be cured. I don't want to have this thing in historical context. I want it to have it right here, right now, flesh and blood, right here. That's what you want. That's your prayer. Jesus is telling you how to have that. You love him, and when you love him, he will show, reveal, manifest himself to you. I will make myself be clearly seen by him and make myself real to him. You know where you struggle in faith? It's where you just don't know if God is really there. You know how you get over that? Love him. When you love him, you'll find out about his faithfulness. You'll find out about his undying commitment to you. You'll find out that his word is more true than even this physical planet, because his word made this planet. And amen. Amen. 1 John 3:16, the lesser famous 3:16 verse. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for each other. The way that you perceive God is by perceiving love. You understand how much he loves you and you respond in like kind. It changes it transforms everything in your life. You will never make a decision to hurt yourself or hurt others if you're truly loving him. If you love what he loves and you hate what he hates, you will be loving what he loves and hating what he hates. 1 John chapter 5, verse 3, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. This is important. Those of you that are struggling with that whole word command, and you think it's putting you in condemnation, let me help you with grievous. Grievous means not burdensome, not toilsome. His commands are not burdensome or toilsome. In other words, if he's going to ask you to do it, not only A, is he going to give you the empowerment to do it, but B, he's going to do it with you. Hey, if you ever wanted to have a really great handyman? Would you ever like to have the Holy Ghost himself, Jesus Christ himself, walk with you everywhere, talk with you everywhere, show you everything, give you the answers, understand? This is how you do it. By loving him. When you love him, he manifests himself in that situation. This is how you perceive. This is how you lay your eyes on. You physically get it. Not just some concept. Not just some, you know, that's a great truth that was really deep. Have you ever heard one of those sermons and you're like, wow, that was so deep. And then you go away and you're like, what do I even do with that? You know, preachers do this all the time. Tell you some deep revelation that we got, and they want you to be ooh and ah, and basically build me up. Hey, tell me how awesome it was that I got that revelation. You know, I am very little concerned about getting some deep, heavy revy that I'm going to put a crown on and dance around in front of you and tell you what I had, versus just getting simple truths that go into your heart that change your life. Which would you rather have? Heavy revy or something that changes your life? The simple things change you. When you get it, when you perceive it, when you understand it, it changes you. That's what I want to see happen. Romans 7:22, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man. Your heart wants this. Wants this. Your heart wants to be loving God with everything. That's why when you're doing something that's out of place, it's just like, ugh. God, I don't want to be here anymore. That's why. It's because your heart wants to be loving him. It wants to be intimate with him. It wants to be with him because it was created in his image. Like attracts like. Your heart wants this. I delight in the law of God after the inward man. 1 John 3:23, and this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave commandment. He just synopsized the whole kingdom. Faith and love. Faith and love. Faith and love. Faith and love. Believe on him. Love him. You know, the more you believe on him, the more you'll love him. And the more you love him, the more you'll believe on him. Kenneth Copeland calls them the power twins. Luke 6:46, and why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Did Jesus say that? If you're not looking, it's in red in your Bible. Jesus said, don't call me Lord unless you're willing to let me be Lord. Amen? Amen. Let me tell you one of the statements that has kind of spurred all this to come to be. People, you and I, beloved brothers and sisters, you and I were created by God to be loved and to love. Revelation chapter 4 says, for thy pleasure all things are and were created. You were created to bring pleasure and to be pleased by God. That was the purpose of your creation. I just solved a 1,000-year-old mystery. What's the purpose of life? It's in the Scriptures. It's a really simple statement. For this purpose, we are and were created to be pleasing to God. Revelation chapter 4, I think, verse 11. Possibly. If not, I'll look it up. You were created by God to be loved and to love. People were created. Their purpose was to be loved and to love. Things were created to be used. The reason that our world is in such chaos is because people are being used and things are being loved. Drive around. Anywhere, drive around, and you will see the bumper stickers for the people that love their animals will outnumber the people that love their God. How demoralizing is it for God to know that people are choosing His created things, the pets, over Him? And there could be some in the church. Amen. The church sends more money to animal food than they do to missionaries. Yes, sir. Yep. I told you that when this took place, I had to do some massive repenting in my own heart, in my own life, in my own language, because I used to say, I love my truck, I love pizza, I love, I don't know what, my iPhone. And I had to take all that back. I am not going to use the same language for anything that belongs to Him. Now, I love my wife. I love my children because He gave me those things, and they're not things. They're His. They're people. They're in the image of God. The only thing I'm allowed to love is God or the things in the image of God. Amen. And I love Jim, too. He needs to hear that. 1 John chapter 4, herein is love, verse 10, not that we loved God, but that He loved us. That's what love looks like. If you don't know how to love God, look how He loves you. And then just respond in like kind. If this is hard for you, just love God the way He loved you. How did He love you? He gave you everything. Laid His life down for you. He didn't hold back His money, His time, His emotions. He didn't hold back His affection for you. He didn't hold back His beautiful, heavenly, celestial place. He just gave it all to you. If you don't know how to love God, just look how He loves you and then respond in like kind. It's pretty simple. 1 John chapter 4, verse 19, we love Him because He first loved us. You cannot give what you have not received. If you have not received Him loving you, you cannot love Him back. If you are struggling in Him and you having a revelation of Him loving you, let me help you. There you go. Right there. That's a cross. That's where God, who became man, died for all man. If this doesn't tell you that God loves you, you having some encounter in some church service and some worship where you cry and you fall on the floor and you snot and you have angels and glory and all that kind of stuff, that's never going to change you. If that doesn't do it for you, this other stuff is just emotionalism. If you can't look at a cross and say, dear Lord, the creator of a tree died on a tree for His creation. Man, come on now. Praise God. All right, I need to be done. We should be loving God and loving man until the very end, infinitely. Love what God loves, hate what God hates. I hope that this has been blessing you. I am not trying to hurt anybody. I'm not trying to disappoint anybody. I'm not trying to condemn or guilt anybody. But I know that when you challenge somebody in their love for someone or something, that is a good place to create an enemy. I get that, and I understand that. I'm being really transparent with you all, and I'm being very humble, and I hope you all still love me. You still appreciate me. And amen. Amen. I didn't do that for that, but I want you to hear my heart. This isn't because I think any of you guys are... I mean, you're here. Dear Jesus. You know how many people are not here? You guys are the special ones. You guys are the ones that have chosen with your time to find out what this looks like and to put it into your heart and your lives. You're awesome. Praise God. And I'm really honored to pastor y'all. But I don't want to just have this little come here blessing group and we all have the same t-shirt. We just all sit around and talk about the things that happened 27 years ago. I want us to go on into glory. I want us to love him more. I want us to be more of his embodiment. I want us to be more of his hands and his feet. I want us to see more things happen, more testimonies, more opportunity, and more of the goodness of God in our lives. Amen?